Yeah, there's all kinds of spiritual warfare battle. The world I live in is intense, but let me tell you, there is massive encouragement, and you're going to be encouraged today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's really interesting being behind this radio mic and being behind these computers from which I write and send out articles and books around the world. It's a really interesting world because the level of attack, the level of spiritual opposition, the level of junk that comes our way is kind of off the charts. And you'd be amazed at where it comes from. It can be from those who have an issue with me standing with Israel. I mean, the ugliest wishes and threats you can imagine. It could be from an angry atheist. It could be from those who have an issue with my stand on redefining marriage and homosexual issues. Sometimes it's from others within the body that have their own extreme views, and we take these things on. It's really, really quite interesting, but the blessings and the fruit and the joy and the grace that comes far outshadow all the junk. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for tuning in today. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, 866-348-7884. I want to share some really encouraging testimonies with you today. I want to take you behind the scenes and hear some of what the Lord is doing, because it will encourage your heart. We're going to talk to one of our FIRE missionaries. We just finished our 16th annual FIRE International Missions Conference, which is a special, exciting time of the year for us as different missionaries come in from different parts of the world and share their vision and share what they're doing. And boy, the fruit that is being born through them is just amazing. So I want to encourage you with that. I've noticed, though, in recent weeks, it seems the attack has increased. If you think of it, just pray. Pray for grace. Pray for protection. I noticed this post the other day about me. He is a Zionist. He spreads a lie, and most of his dumb followers believe it. This is for exposing media bias against Israel. Someone else just looking at various posts. when I asked the question, why is it when I say God intends marriage to be the union of a man and woman, I get flooded with death wishes, vulgarity, and profanity? Someone says, maybe because you're a bigot. I said, guess again, nothing bigoted in my statement and nothing to justify the murderous hatred. Do you think you might be bigoted? And what do you know? I didn't get a reply. And how about this one? Because I talk about Jewish roots of the faith, I am perverting the gospel of Christ. This one that refers to me as a dishonest, evil person. That's also for standing with Israel. And this one that says I am a paid Zionist. Yeah, I've been getting all these accusations. I'm on the Zionist payroll. What payroll is that? What is the Zionist payroll? And if it exists, well, tell me how to get on it, and we'll use that money to reach Jewish people with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Dr. Brown is a paid Zionist. You can find Zionism in Christianity also. Dr. Brown doesn't care about Palestinian kids that Israelis kill. He is not a Christian. Oh, I do follow him because he shares good articles about LGBT lobby and abortions and Planned Parenthood lobby. But in this book topic, he is a profanity. Christians shouldn't take seriously this Dr. Brown guy. And then in the subsequent post, Dr. Brown paid moron. Yeah, so this is what we get 24/7. But you know what it means? It means we're making a difference. It means we're making an impact. It means people are being touched. You're about to be encouraged with a testimony from Holland. Stay with us.
fire, we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, last week you heard from some of our fire missionaries, our extended fire families serving around the world. In the coming days, different days, you'll be hearing from different fire missionaries. We just concluded our 16th annual Fire Missions Conference, and we as the leaders of this ministry are always thrilled to hear the good fruit and to hear the reports from our spiritual sons and daughters around the world. So just so you understand, ask Dr. Brown, this ministry, Line of Fire. This is the work that I myself do on radio and writing and traveling around the world and preaching and Jewish outreach. But along with that, over 15 years ago, we birthed Fire School and Fire Church and Fire International. So I'm the founder of those organizations, but I do not pastor the congregation or actively lead the school or our missions organization. That's the rest of our leadership team. But I teach at our school weekly. I preach at our church monthly and then work with our missionaries around the world. So these are grads from our ministry school who are out serving all over the world, making a tremendous impact for the gospel. And I've had the joy of having Frank Pott on the air with me. Frank and his wife, Bobby, are from the Netherlands, but God called them back to the Netherlands. They would have gladly been somewhere else because of the challenges there. God called them back to the Netherlands. They've been serving there faithfully. And Frank, the first thing that's radical about you and Bobby, radical for the Netherlands, is that you have five kids.
Absolutely, yeah.
Do you get people looking at you funny because of that?
Yes, all the time. We're quite a spectacle when we go into supermarkets or just walk on the boardwalk. People watch us. They see us.
So it's not really a culture of life and reproduction then?
No, actually, our death rate is higher than our birth rate.
Really?
Yes.
Yeah, so that's not sustainable long term.
No.
Yeah, and this is not just Holland. The other European nations and countries like Japan and Russia, they're facing similar things.
Right.
So when you've had abortion all these years and then euthanasia all these years, it does produce a culture of death.
I was just about to say that. It is producing a culture of death.
Amazing. So not only do you have five kids, but you homeschool your kids.
Which is another unusual thing in the Netherlands.
How unusual?
Well, we have about 150 families, perhaps 400 altogether, children that are homeschooled. So, in light of 17 million people, that's a very small group.
And in your church, how many come to your congregation now?
We have 50 people coming to our congregation.
All right, so they're committed.
They're committed, folks. Yes.
And how many of those families homeschool?
All of them.
Right, so it's probably the only congregation like that in the Netherlands.
Right.
All right, and are there laws that are opposing this in your country?
Well, right now we have a state secretary that wants to stop homeschooling in Netherlands at all, and also the special schools, the Christian schools, are under major attack as well.
Why do you think that is?
Well, they are afraid because we are outside the system. There's in their eyes, need for more control because they don't know what we are doing. In Holland, is you're either out of the system or in the system. And he basically wants to have all the children go to school and have all public schools in the Netherlands.
And what's the atmosphere in the public schools?
Well, it's getting towards America. We have had shootings in our public schools. We had teachers being killed. So it is getting worse.
And what about just the worldview, the types of things they teach there?
Oh, that is outrageous. We really have explicit explanation on sex, even starting at elementary school, and showing everything.
And this is supposed to help.
And this is supposed to help, yeah. And so it's not strange to see excesses started to happen, you know, where children really start to do what they have seen on those specific teachings.
Amazing. So there needs to be a gospel revolution in Holland.
There needs to be a revolution, right.
Do you have hope?
Absolutely, because the hope is living inside of us. And we have seen God move in Brownsville, in the revival, how it changed neighborhoods and city and touched the nations. So God did not change. He can still do it.
Yeah. So what are you doing? What's some of your role? What's some of the fruit you're seeing and what God's called you to do?
Well, God is really raising me up as a voice lately. God is opening up doors for me to be a cultural, moral voice in the nation. That opened up by a ministry that asked me to come to a radio show every 6 weeks. Another thing is that we have the missions, we have the ministry school that is raising up radical laborers. Our school is drawing people from the nations of Europe, and they also see a need of a school that and a training center that is raising up people that are totally committed to Jesus.
And this is now your second year as far as School of Ministry Europe,
yes,
based in Rotterdam. And you are, so you have, it's the classes are taught in English. So, and some of our classes will stream over from the States.
Right.
Over, otherwise you're doing a lot of the teaching and others that are working with you. What's the atmosphere there? Are you able to get that same spirit in them of leave everything, follow Jesus, give your life for the gospel, go out and be a world changer? Is that getting into their hearts?
Right. What we see is that, and that is what we always say, that our school has no easy entrance. The school starts at the moment that you set your heart on it. And we had students coming over, and I asked them, what's your goal after 3 years? Where do you want to head towards? And they would say, well, I want to be a totally different person, knowing who I am in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they, after a year, already said, wow, was I that person that I was at the first semester? So, yeah, they are changing. They are committed. They know they are taught how to persevere in prayer and to really go wholeheartedly after the Lord.
Yeah, and it's really interesting. I remember our students would say this over the years, that they'd go home for a break, a holiday break, and they'd say, oh, my friends backslid while I was away. Then they realized the friends didn't backslid. They've just moved forward.
Oh, they see that all the time. Yes, that's what they tell me too, that they see now how much they have grown since the school, and that's really encouraging.
Now, look, you have had lots of battles in opposition. It's like every step you take has been contested on every level. Then you've had health attacks.
Yeah.
You've had the attacks like with the homeschool laws. You've had attacks with trying to call people together to pray, work for unity within the true believers, stand for righteousness, pro-life, whatever you've done. You're a human being. It can get wearying. Others listening, they go through attacks. They get discouraged. You're in the midst of a good place, but the challenges are always very close.
Right.
Speak to my listeners about how you deal with the discouragement and these oppositions, because it's from war to war to war.
That's right. What really helps me a lot is that the Lord really gave me a strong vision for what he wants to see established through my life. And Hosea 6 says that without vision, my people perish. So vision is absolutely necessary to continue to go through the waters and through the storms. Besides that, a living, healthy communication and intimacy with the Lord is very much necessary. We have seen God move. We have felt his presence being strong in our midst. And I would not want to change that for anything in my life. I've came out of a background of hedonism and all that alike. And I don't want to go back. And I know that there are only two options. Give up and go back to that, or press on and see God move on our behalf.
Mm. So when you say to yourself, well, what's the alternative?
What's the alternative?
Do I quit? And then what? Do I throw in the towel? It's almost like you're in a situation that you can't get out of. And you say, I can't take this, but you have no choice.
Well, that's another thing. Sometimes I really feel like, what is going on in my life? Why is this happening? And can I take it? And then I am remembered by the words that the Lord says, that he will never give me something that I cannot do.
Yeah, and then he gives grace in the midst of it.
Amen.
And when we realize, okay, I can't take this, but with him, I can't even walk with this burden, but with him, I can fly.
Right.
He gives us wings. And really, that personal relationship with God, that's everything.
Yes.
By the way, you know I'm committed lifelong to be your teacher. Hosea 4:6 is my people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yes.
It's Proverbs 29, without vision, people perish.
Thank you.
Right. So those verses go hand in hand there.
Let's have that right.
Hand in hand. Frank, what's your vision next? What do you want to see happen with the grads from the school? What do you want to see happen in Holland?
Well, I really feel a burden for Europe and the Netherlands, obviously. But I really want to see a Holy Spirit move of in Europe and in the Netherlands, because we can have all the concerts, we can have all the teachings and preaching, but unless it is fueled by the fires of revival, it is all waste. So we are contending for that. We wanted to see God using us as a landing strip for his holy presence, and through that the knowledge of Christ will cover the Europe as the waters covers the sea.
Amen. Friends, please join together with Frank and the team there in Holland, reaching out to all of Europe. Soon they're going to be sending out grads to the nations, but they need prayer support big time, that God would meet every need and be there. Go to fire-international.org and look up Frank and Bobby Pott, P-O-T. Stand with them, friends. They're making a difference.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I found it. I found this testimony I want to share with you. It blessed me. I trust it will bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got a question, if you want to weigh in with a comment, if you want to ask me anything, I'll get to some calls. 866-348-7884. Maybe you were trying to get through on Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers, and didn't get through. I'm going to take some extra calls today. But I've got to tell you how blessed I am to hear the testimonies from our grads serving around the world. I really am not excited about momentary spiritual highs, so to say. Oh, what a great meeting. Oh, what great worship. Oh, what a great message. Oh, listen, I'm blessed by the presence of God. I'm blessed by the Spirit of God moving in worship. I'm blessed by a stirring message. I'm blessed by a powerful testimony. But what matters to me most is not that moment. What matters to me most ultimately in life is long-term fruit. I can go overseas and preach, and we can have big crowds, and it looks like we have a great meeting. But what really happened? A month later, what really happened? 6 months later, what really happened? 1 year later, what really happened? That is the big, big question. So I want to share this testimony with you, lasting fruit. And it comes from the UK. I'm not even going to mention the city, but just that it comes from the UK. It's from a gentleman. I recommitted my life to God this year and looked up all the people who I used to be greatly inspired by, including Dr. Brown. The reason I backslid from being a youth pastor was because of my same-sex attractions. At the time, influenced by a TV show called Queer as Folk, which gave me the idea that being gay was normal and maybe even quite cool. Do you realize, friends, how influential the media is? Do you realize here's a youth pastor struggling with same-sex attractions, watches this TV show, was it on Showtime, I think, and based on that, takes very wrong steps. Now, obviously, there are wrong things in his heart to take those steps, but he's candidly saying he was influenced by this show, that being gay was normal and maybe even quite cool. He said, I fully embraced the gay scene of such and such city in the UK, dated a cross-dressing stilt walker who loved my masculine looks and build. Anyway, the lifestyle is so promiscuous, and so was I. Yet for half the time I was actively gay, I went to church and played in the worship group, but I was serving two masters. I spent a lot of time online chatting, and what I found was that most gay men are not out, not proud, and don't believe they are born that way. They don't feel they have a choice in their sexual preference, but hardly feel they are or should be identified as gay people in the way most activists present them. I worked for the Gay Pride event in my city, wanting to help them, but realized that they are just a marketing company, not a charity like the homeless charities I worked for in my career. So the whole propaganda the gay activists promote is nothing, not anything to do with or representative of the community. What I found was that the majority of gay men avoid pride events, which they term as, quote, an excuse to get drunk and have sex with strangers. I also worked in the gay adult pornography industry as former boyfriends introduced me to it. By this point, I wasn't going to church, as you might imagine. It was so easy, though, to slip further away from God, who I loved so much as a teenager and in my early 20s. When exposed to a world that is sex-obsessed, really, when someone identifies themselves as a sexual preference, though, is there any wonder? My mother died in November, and she was a strong Christian lady who I knew was in heaven. After she died, I had visions of her in heaven, gloried, and I believed. I had angels minister to me and send me messages. When you are a prodigal son in his place of sin and thinking about going home, things like that scare you. 11 months after my mom's death, I'm back at church and, more importantly, back serving Jesus as Lord. I wanted to share my testimony to thank you for the book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? As it has given me a foundation for why I should never go back to the lifestyle I was in. And the language to say things like I'm an ex-gay, which I would not have thought of, I'd have said was I was a gay Christian who didn't practice that lifestyle. But after reading Can You Be Gay and Christian, I felt another level of freedom, tearfully seeing myself in so much of it and seeing the stupidness of not denying myself in the first place. I will be sharing my testimony many times before I get back to preaching and telling people I'm an ex-gay, showing that nothing is impossible with God, and however far you get away from God, he will always take you back. Thank you and God bless you for your love that is so clearly shown in the way you wrote this book to help men like me. I will use it to pastor others in the future. I know it is God restores my ministry in his time. God has blessed me with a pastor I've shared my testimony with who sees God's hand on it, and a band of brothers in my church who are watching my back, and that helps more than anything. I'm even open to a relationship with a woman if God leads me that way. She would have to put up with me spending hours with God and in the Bible, though. Aha. Again, I really can't thank you enough for your wonderful ministry. Friends, how do you put a price on something like that? I mean, is that a priceless testimony or what? And the biggest thing to me is that he realized his identity is in Jesus. He realized that his identity is not in his sexual attractions. And therefore, to say, I'm a gay Christian, is both self-defeating and even incorrect. Rather than say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I have certain struggles with the flesh, you might have other struggles with the flesh. We don't put that into our identity. That is one of the biggest things to understand. I'm a follower of Jesus. Let's say my struggle was with gambling. Would I say I'm a gambling Christian? Obviously not. I'd say I'm a Christian who used to be bound by gambling. Do you still struggle? Yeah, it's a temptation, but it's not who I am. What if I struggled with adulterous thoughts? What if I struggled with envious thoughts? I'm an envious Christian. I'm an adulterous Christian. No, that doesn't define you. We've bought into the spirit of the world. If someone says, I'm a gay Christian or I'm a bisexual Christian, we have bought into the spirit of the world and it is self-contradictory. Rather say, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I've got struggles in this area. It's not something that sets you apart. It doesn't mean that you're not loved by God as much as everyone else. And our good friend Randy, I hope you're listening today. Trust you are. Put a big smile on that face. Because for sure, God set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And through all the struggles you've been through, he has not spit you out of his mouth. Instead, he's been calling you to himself. And it's so great that you are home and enjoying the goodness of the Lord. All right, friends, I spoke with my team last week. We worked this out, and take advantage of it while you can, all right? A few summers ago, we devoted an entire summer to a school of cultural engagement. Each week for 6 weeks, we brought in special teachers, top faculty, the best we could find to teach on each of 6 cutting-edge subjects. And I taught 1 week also. And then each teacher taught 7-8 hours. And we have the CDs of that. The classes, if you attend it in person, would have been over $200. To get all the CDs would have been $150. Well, we've got the whole package with a free book on top of it. We've cut the price like 60, 70%. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 to find out more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. If you've been listening to the broadcast for any length of time, you know that these are not just empty words with me. You know that I burn inside with the theme of Jesus' revolution. You know that I burn inside to see America shaken with the gospel. You know I burn inside to see the gospel go to the nations. It must have a revolutionary effect. Listen, if it doesn't have a revolutionary effect on people, it's not the gospel. Jesus does not just take middle-of-the-road, decent people, and now pronounce them forgiven, and they continue to be middle-of-the-road, decent people. Jesus doesn't just take down-and-out, in-the-gutter people and say, okay, you're forgiven, and now you're still down-and-out in the gutter. No, Jesus doesn't just take people of influence and say, I forgive your sins, and now I'm going to add a little to your influence. No, he radically changes people. Think of it. When we're born again, friends, we go from death to life when we're born again. We go from darkness to light. We go from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We go from being guilty and damnable to being forgiven and heirs of eternal life. We go from serving Satan to serving God. We go from being vessels of destruction to vessels of honor and transformation. We become new creations in Messiah Jesus, even though we're still in this world. The moment you're saved, you're still housed in the same physical body. You still have the same brain, and you have to renew your mind, but you are literally a new creation. And it's not just a matter of Mike Brown was a bad guy, and now he's a better guy. No, Mike Brown was a lost rebel, a sinner in need of salvation. In a trillion lifetimes, I could never have saved myself or sufficiently improved myself to be worthy of God's favor and grace. And yet, in a moment of time, I became a child of God. In a moment of time, my sins were washed away. In a moment of time, I had eternal life. In a moment of time, God was my Father. In a moment of time, Jesus was my Lord and my elder brother. In a moment of time, it's the same with any of us in the new birth. And when God has really done that work in you, you want to share it with others. You want to tell others the good news. You want to tell them what's happened. And then it's that incredible domino effect of one life touching another, touching another, touching another. And before you know it, dramatic, radical things have happened. Dramatic and radical. So friends, I want to encourage you to believe God for impossible things. Yeah, I know it can be discouraging. I know we hit walls. Listen, when you pray for a lot of sick people, you'll see many people who are not healed. You'll even see people die. When you reach out to a lot of lost people, you'll see many refuse the gospel, and some in very ugly terms, and sometimes die in their sins. When you step out in faith, you'll have many challenges. Sometimes it seems the funds aren't there, and sometimes it seems that the things just aren't falling into place. And you get discouraged, but that's when we get with the Lord. That's when we renew ourselves in his presence. The words about David, he strengthened himself in the Lord, that we read about in the midst of trials and tests, that he strengthened himself in the Lord. Sometimes you need to just get alone with God. Sometimes you just need to say to your spouse, hey, honey, could you just watch the kids tonight? Give me an hour. I just got to get in my room alone, undisturbed. And you turn off the cell phone, the computer, every other distraction, and you just meet with God. Sometimes you need to take out promises that God has given you in the past and read them. Sometimes you need to stir yourself up with testimonies. Sometimes you need to get together with friends and share testimonies with one another. The discouragement will pass. The promises remain. God is faithful.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know me to be upbeat. You know me to be positive. You know me to be full of faith. That's who I am. I do not put on a show when I'm behind the mic. If you talk to me off the mic, I'm the same person. If you meet me preaching around the world, I'm the same person. If you're talking to me as I'm writing late at night at my computer, not that you're able to do that unless you live in the house and you're married to me, there's only one person that applies to. But if you could sit and talk with me, I'm the same person. But trust me, I go through attacks. I woke up this morning just feeling like, what is wrong? What in the world is wrong? Just this unusual pressure and intensity. And I felt that on and off for days, and sometimes it intensifies, and sometimes there have been seasons, even for several months, where you feel like you're running through knee-deep water, and everything is opposed, and everything is a battle, but it all passes, and God remains faithful still. I just tweeted this out during the break. If you're a believer going through discouragement, remember this. The discouragement is temporary and will pass. God's promises are eternal. Right now, as I'm doing radio, there is the most minor distraction that I have, namely throbbing toes. Two toes on my right foot are throbbing, and they're throbbing just because of working out today. Some weights were accidentally dropped on my foot. It weren't heavy weights, but 12.5 pounds on your toes, you do actually feel that. Well, all that to say this, aside from the fact that it's very minor, okay, it's very, very minor, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. However severe your trial is, some of you are in the midst of life and death trials. I mean, real, real difficult life and death times. This too will pass. You'll look back at it in the future and see that God's grace remains sufficient. So be encouraged. Not by circumstances, but by the faithfulness of God. I want to share another testimony with you that just came in that also really blessed me. But first, let me go to the phones in Brockton, Massachusetts. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon. It's a pleasure talking to you.
Thank you, sir.
I just want to thank God for you and thank you for the work that you are doing. I pray that you would be encouraged by the attacks and pressure that comes, that they will not pull you down, but indeed they will be a source of encouragement.
Amen.
I call in because a few weeks ago you had advertised Divine Healing Series, and I purchased the series and I kept on listening to it and reading the references of the scriptures you provided, because I was diagnosed with hypertension over 10 years ago. I was on lisinopril and HTMZ combination, and that only could keep my blood pressure to about 140, Dr. Brown. And I said, oh my goodness, I was diagnosed when I was in my 20s, early 20s, and I was ashamed of it. I was afraid of it. And when I got that series and began to believe God and pray and declare a 2-month fast over my life, Dr. Brown, I've been back to the doctor 3 weeks ago. Prior to that, the first week when I listened to the series, the doctor says, wow, there's a big shift in your blood pressure. It's 110. And I went back the 2 weeks after, it's 110. I went back a week later to give blood to Red Cross, to Blue Cross. It was 116. And so from I've been listening and believing God, my blood pressure has not moved. It is normalized itself. And I just want to encourage you and thank the Lord for the work that you're doing.
Well, John, that is so neat to hear, because the word is what convinced me about divine healing. Not what I saw with my eyes, but what I saw written in the word. That's what convinced me. And, you know, many times hypertension, high blood pressure is related to diet and overweight. That was the case with me, as my blood pressure was getting higher. It got as high as 149 over 103, and now is maybe 100 over 65. You know, I radically changed my lifestyle, changed all the foods I eat, and lost a lot of weight. But there are some times where there are other issues going on. And you said you've been struggling with this since your 20s, which is unusual to have high blood pressure, hypertension at that age. So I'm so glad to hear that as you've taken hold of God's word actively, not just passively said, okay, there's a promise, but actively taken hold of it and said, God, I believe you, that you've seen tangible, real changes. That's a lifesaver, man, and that is very encouraging to hear.
Amen. Bless the Lord, Dr. Brown. Keep on lighting the fire. You have people all over setting the fire after you have lit it. God bless and keep you all.
Amen. Thank you, sir. And boy, I love that word that many others are spreading the fire after we have lit it. Thank you so much for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Listen, there are many conditions I have learned. There are many conditions that really are related to diet. They really are related to lifestyle. And we pray for a miracle. You know, let's say, for example, I was terribly overweight and started to develop back problems. It could well be that if I was at my normal ideal weight, the back problems would go away. There are many conditions that we have that really are related to diet and lifestyle. And many of us in America are just somewhat ignorant of it. What Dr. Joel Fuhrman refers to as the standard American diet being deadly, just what we're used to, from the junk food to what's served in the restaurants to what's put in our foods. So as I've made radical changes, not that we're invincible or bulletproof, but I've seen radical changes to my overall health. I kept a rigorous schedule before. I pushed really hard before, but I was getting more tired as I was approaching 60 years old and overweight. And with blood pressure that was too high, I was getting tired out more and headaches several days a week and lower back pain consistently. I haven't had a headache in, I can't remember the last time, months and months and months and months. My immune system off the charts, energy level higher than I can remember it being in years. And that's just through mega healthy eating without exception or deviation by God's grace. And then supplement that with intensive physical workouts. But there are plenty of things that need a miracle. There are plenty of things that all of our best efforts cannot move. I'm talking about physical things. I'm talking about health-related things. There are plenty of things that, you know, you get in a car accident. You develop some other kind of disease. You can eat really healthily. That's always better than not eating healthily. But there are times when miracles are needed, when healing is needed. What are you going to tell someone who was born blind? Improve your diet? Is that going to help? Someone that's crippled in a car accident, improve your diet? Is that, well, yeah, I mean, eating healthy is better than not eating healthy, but that's not going to recover a broken spine or someone that's been able to see their lives. There are plenty of things that require a miracle. And God has given wonderful promises in His Word. And I encourage you to explore what Scripture says. I do not believe in divine healing because of what I see with my own eyes. Have I seen people miraculously healed? Yes. Have I seen people not healed? Yes. If I've laid hands on people in need of a physical miracle, have I seen more times where I did see the answer or didn't? More times where I didn't. I don't have the gift of healing, and this is not a special calling in my own life. But I am not believing in healing. And just to stay on this for another moment, primarily because what I've seen, although I've seen miracles, and I have friends that God uses powerfully in healing, and they've seen miracles on top of miracles and mind-boggling things. I've seen some amazing things, but they've seen more amazing things, and God's used them in healing in dramatic ways. But still, whether I saw one person healed or 10 people healed or 1,000 healed or no people healed, I believe in divine healing because of what is written in Scripture. That is primarily why I believe in these things, not because of what I see. It is because of what is written. That's why in my Authentic Fire book, I have a whole chapter called Sola Scriptura and Therefore Charismatic. Because the Word is my final and absolute authority, I do my best to believe what is written, regardless of how it works out practically. If I believe, ultimately, it will work out practically. If I take hold of God's promises and live by His commandments, ultimately, one way or another, we will see the truth of what he has written. But I want to remind you, put your trust not in what you see, but in what you do not see. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. I'm going to try to take another call or two, and I want to share one more testimony with you that really blessed me. I want you to be blessed and encouraged with it. Friends, if you sow to righteousness, you'll reap in righteousness. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting. If you give, it'll be given to you. If you're sowing into other people's lives and giving the good news of the gospel, you will see results. You'll go through periods of discouragement, but you'll see glorious results. Be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Let me share this with you. This is Michael Brown. You are listening live, as always, 866-34-TRUTH. I noticed a testimony posted on YouTube. Someone was asking me about my health. Am I sick? Do I have cancer? I said, no, I'm healthy. I've lost weight. And, you know, just being at my ideal weight, everyone thinks I'm too thin. But trust me, I'm thriving. I'm in good shape. I'm working out. And, today's workout, I had to put a 20-pound vest on. So everything I did, push-ups, jumping jacks, everything, praying planks, for those who know what that is, was all with the 20-pound vest. And then some of it, I also had to have weights in my hands, the jumping jacks with weights in my hand. That's when accidentally one of them was dropped on my toes, which are a little they're feeling more tender by the minute. Anyway, gentleman writes in and says, after finding out that I'm healthy, everything is good. He says, thank you for your amazing work. In the late 90s and early 2000s, I fell victim to the Jews for Judaism and Judaism outreach, Rabbi Tovia Singer, anti-missionary rhetoric, and lost my Christian faith. I went from being a spirit-filled believer, full of God's presence, witness a miracle, etc., and I fell into disbelief and confusion. Thanks to your ministry, your books, and videos, I returned to Christ. God bless you, brother. So when I asked him further about his own background, listen to this. He says, I became a born-again believer at the age of 13 back in 1986. My mother converted by watching Christian TV, and I soon followed. I'm Cuban-American from South Florida, and my mother began to study the Hebrew roots of Christianity. We would watch Rabbi Joseph Good on TBN before he became a Unitarian. This is a man that Dr. James White and I debated together with Sir Anthony Buzzard, and it's a debate worth watching. He said, and I began to attend a Messianic congregation with my mother in Florida. You know how it is, brother, when we come in contact with God's presence, it propels us into a whole new dimension of life. We become convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is. He makes contact with us at the core of our being. I met a Jewish person back in 1993, pre-internet days, who I tried to share Messiah with. I said Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 7:14, and he responded by giving me the common counter-missionary response. I was unprepared, caught off guard. So he ends up doing good things, trying to understand the Jewish roots of the faith and so on. That's positive. But then gets confused by counter-missionaries, ends up losing his faith entirely. And he says, your Answering Jewish Objections series, which was a three-volume book series back in the early 2000s, ended up five volumes completed in 2010, convinced me that the counter-missionaries were wrong and relying too much on the flesh logic of their own understanding and interpreting God's word. He said, I thought I had got myself free of Christianity, all of that pagan stuff. Then I go to a Judaic bookstore in Miami Beach, and I brought, he's mentioning some rabbinic books. He said, God is my witness. Every single book that I bought at the Safe Judaic store was teaching Christianity. In other words, there were gospel truths that were somehow being taught in the midst of these things. And he ends up being restored to faith largely through our series of books, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and through our videos and debates. So thank God. Thank God for that. And a personal word to every one of you listening, to every torchbearer, to every supporter of this ministry with your one-time gifts and with your prayer support, you're part of that. You share in that testimony. The testimony I read earlier in the broadcast about someone greatly helped to come out of homosexual practice through the book Can You Be Gay and Christian has changed his mindset and his understanding. That is some fruit that you share. And all the people around the world heard from one of our missionaries in Guatemala. He said, yeah, his pastor was using one of my articles about redefining marriage, and it was a great help to him, and he was sharing it with others. All this information, all this material that's bearing fruit around the world, all of our grads, our spiritual sons and daughters who are bearing fruit around the world, all of you who support this ministry, all of you who give on a regular basis, who've helped with one-time gifts, who pray for us regularly, you share in the reward. Be encouraged. There are going to be a lot of great surprises on that day when we stand before God. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. David, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Dr. Brown, this is sort of a complicated question for me. It's been something that it's weighing down in my heart a little bit since quite a while ago. Just to make the story short, yesterday, I'm a minister. I have three kids. And yesterday, as we were going to church, we stopped at a traffic light, and a song that I used to love by Steve Green came up, and I was singing that song, and for a second, as I was waiting on the traffic light, I closed my eyes while I was in red, and it turned green, and while I was singing, I just didn't go immediately as I would normally would do, and my wife turned to me, and at that very second, a semi in front of me hit the brakes and almost hit a car that was on my right-hand side, and a horrible accident was about to happen, and I would have been crushed, or at least my side of the car with my one-year-old would have been crushed, and it didn't happen because I was singing a worship song, and I closed my eyes for a split second, and I didn't go on green as I would have normally have gone.
Wow.
And the reason I'm bringing this up is because, you know, I'm a seminary student here in Fort Worth in Southwestern. I'm also a minister. Just began ministering 2.5 years ago. And this sort of made me think about, you know, the protection of God and the miracle that was definitely God sparing our lives. And I've always had issue with the idea of having life insurance. I've talked about with my father-in-law and family members about this, and I told them that I had conflicted thoughts with that because by going with life insurance, to me, it's almost like I'm telling God, well, I do trust you, but just in case you fail me, just in case you're not there and I happen to die, then I want something to be there for my kids. And I have conflict with that because I trust him, you know?
Let me just jump in because I'm at the end of the show and I want to make sure I can answer. First, thank God for his mercy in your life and for sparing you. Thank God for that. That's good news, sir. And it's good you can call and talk about that. It happened as you were worshiping. A good part of my married life, I did not have life insurance. And a good part of our time, we didn't have health insurance just because the ministries, organizations where I worked didn't have them, or we were for this financial hardship. I have both now. The life insurance is exclusively for my wife's benefit. If something would happen to me, I look at it like putting a seatbelt on the car. You have to be sure before the Lord, sir. You have to do what you do in faith and confidence. But I see nothing wrong with it in that we know that people do die all the time, and Christians do die prematurely, even people of faith. Why is another matter. I'm not going to base theology on that, but we just know it happens. And we know that over the course of life, there can be medical things that come up. As long as you can do it as part of your trust in God, fine. If you can't and you and your wife agree together, that's between the two of you. But otherwise, I'd say just like putting a seatbelt on. Hey, friends, my bottom line, discouragement will pass. God's promises are forever. Yeah, there's all kinds of spiritual warfare, battle. The world I live in is intense. But let me tell you, there is massive encouragement, and you're going to be encouraged today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one of the great things about live radio is that you can just go with the flow. I can be in the middle of a sentence and I'll notice that my producer Matt has posted something about some breaking news somewhere, and that can be our next topic, or a caller can take us in a certain direction and we can devote the rest of the show to talking about that. Well, we just finished our 16th annual Fire International Missions Conference. We've got different missionaries. I've been interviewing some off the air to play at other times, and others, just one from New Zealand. I said, hey, Matt, you got to join me on the radio. So he's going to come on in a little while. But I've been getting text messages in between breaks during the first hour of broadcasting from a gentleman named E.C. Sykes. We've interacted by email, and we've interacted by phone and text, but just a minute ago, met face-to-face for the first time. He is just passing through on his way to South Carolina. And we said, well, it's not that far out of your way to swing up to our radio studio. So here he is. E.C. Sykes is currently involved in Ted Cruz's campaign for president. And that's what brought us together, a common interest in certain goals. E.C., before doing this, what were you doing with your life?
Well, first, Dr. Brown, it's a pleasure to meet you. Thank you for accommodating an incredible amount of flexibility. So thank you. So before I joined the campaign, I was a businessman. I was like a lot of us. I actually had a small business in Raleigh, North Carolina, which is where our family still is. I sold that to a large Fortune 500 company. It eventually ended up being president of that company. Left it, did a Silicon Valley startup. And it's all those activities that I've set aside now to take up the battle for religious liberty.
Really? So your specific role within the campaign is what?
Well, I have two. One of them is I run the operational activities in all 50 states and six territories. And so it's enabling the ground troops to do the day-to-day activities there to assemble the crowd. But the one that I'm driving through here with now, and one that really brought me to the campaign, is I'm the executive director for Faith and Religious Liberties for the Ted Cruz campaign.
All right, so there's going to be a rally in South Carolina, in Greenville, next month. So it's just what? Not even 4 weeks away. What's the date? What's going to be happening?
Yeah, that rally is November 14th on the Bob Jones University. It starts at 12 o'clock. And that rally is really a time to focus on religious liberties and what's happening in our country. We'll have speakers there that have actually gone through persecution in the United States for their religious liberties. They'll have an opportunity to talk, to tell their stories about what's happening to them. And then we'll have some other great nationally known speakers that can help us understand what's happened to our country.
Yeah, and I'll get to participate in that event, be there as well. So When I've been looking at the Republican candidates, obviously I couldn't vote for any Democratic candidates because of their various stances. There are a number of fine Christians among the candidates, folks with a long-term Christian track record, Mike Huckabee, folks fearless to speak about things like Ben Carson. So we've got some candidates that I would readily vote for. What I've really appreciated all the more about Senator Cruz is he's taking on the establishment, and he's been doing it from the inside, and nobody else has been doing that, because unless we overcome the establishment, it's going to be the same old, same old. So, friends, we've got a quick break. When we come back, I want to talk to E.C. Sykes about some of these issues having to do with religious liberties, and I'll play the devil's advocate. Come on, another candidate giving promises. Why should we believe that Ted Cruz would be any different? And maybe if you want to call in, I might even take a call at 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. I'm speaking with E.C. Sykes, who is working on the evangelical side of Ted Cruz's campaign and helping with overall operational strategy, but focused in particular on religious liberties issues. So, E.C., I want to play the devil's advocate here. Okay. As someone really who I want to see Ted Cruz make it, and when I looked at the list of people, I thought, okay, there are certain things I'm looking for in terms of solid Christian conviction, and I'm real simple. I have my non-negotiables with pro-life and pro-family and pro-Israel, but I also want someone that's got proven leadership skills on some level, and then I want somebody that is going to go against the grain of the system, because I understand whoever you elect, you've got the establishment.
Right.
So let's say you're a Republican voter, right, and you think this is the answer. You got the Republican establishment. And then when you have a candidate that is permanently an establishment candidate, like Mitt Romney or John McCain, whatever other good qualities right, they have, it makes me skeptical about their ability to bring about change.
Right.
So why should someone think that Ted Cruz is going to be any different than all these others? Like every election cycle, the Republicans know they need the evangelicals. They promise us the world, and then very little happens. Why should we think Ted Cruz would be different?
Yeah, and let me just take a second to explain. You know, I just recently really began to understand the differences between the establishment, the conservative group, and then the Democrats. But really, there's almost three parties in the United States that's governing our country. And the issue is the establishment, that is the old guard Republicans, really aren't doing what they said they're going to do and representing us as our people. So we elect people. They go to Congress. They say they're going to take certain positions for us. And then what happens when they get there is they really haven't come through and done for us what they said they're going to do. And you see that a lot in the low polling numbers. There's a group that's outside of that, mostly conservatives, and Ted Cruz is by far the greatest example of one of those. And so when you've seen him stand up for Planned and fight the battle on Planned Parenthood, or when you saw him stand up and fight for Israel, or when you saw him stand up and took on the issue of Iran and nuclear pieces, you saw a man that was not getting a lot of establishment support, but he was standing against the grain there. And I tell you, that's bold. That's hard. That's not something you do to win friends in Washington, D.C.
No.
I mean, that's something to do because you're
talking about the Washington cartel.
Cartel,
that's
right.
Not going to win you friends.
It's all done after conviction. But those are convictions he's shown recently. If you back up and look at Senator Cruz, he actually donated his time as a lawyer to fight for religious liberty issues before he was ever elected to office. The ACLU was trying to tear down a cross in a veteran's cemetery because they said it was offensive. And he fought that battle against ACLU up to the Supreme Court so that the veterans could keep that. I mean, they come and they bagged the cross and put a chain around it
really, during
this debate. And so he fought that. When he goes there and says he's going to fight for our religious freedoms, He's already done that. It's not a new position for him. Hey, you know this religious liberties rally, the one we're doing
November
in South
12th
Carolina? November 14th.
The 14th, sorry.
And we did one in Des Moines on August 21st already. These are rallies where the campaign is paying for him or for people to come together and to tell their stories. So normally you get a candidate that's kind of playing soft around the edges in case they need to move. He's throwing a rally. It's his money that they're putting up there for people to tell their stories about what's happening in the United States. So he's taking a very bold stand for our religious freedom.
Now, let's play the devil's advocate from the other side. If you don't play the game, if you don't go along with the good old boy syndrome, if you don't cut all kinds of deals and have alliances behind the scenes, you're never going to make it without the establishment. So he's been too radical. He's been too extreme. He's disqualified himself. What do you say to that?
Yeah, you know, he's right. And we do expect, I mean, our road to victory has us, you know, doing a battle in the end against an established Republican. And people are going to have to choose. Do they want their religious freedom? Do they want a different change in D.C.? Or do they want to keep with the same path that's been there in the past? No, we've already seen major changes. We've already seen this change in the Speaker of the House that's starting to take place because people are saying, we want something different.
Yeah.
We're seeing it already through the electoral process. So now you get a person that they can all coalesce around as the President of the United States and to protect our religious freedom and to make a change that we've all been asking for. This is a fight that the people are going to have to vote on, though. This is not a fight where the establishment gets a chance to win. This is the people's vote,
yeah,
not the government.
Now, I met Senator Cruz's father, Rafael Cruz, who's a passionate, fiery preacher, a man who was arrested before he was a believer in Cuba for his anti-government activities and was imprisoned and tortured and then ultimately sent, basically exiled into the States where he has gone on and burned a bright path for many years. We had a great time talking after a meeting one time, spent maybe a couple hours together, and he told me that for the most part, this is what his son had to overcome in Texas because he did the same thing. He wouldn't play the typical party games and yet ended up getting elected by 14 points. So I guess has the mindset, if you do the right thing and honor God, everything's possible.
Well, that's true. I mean, there's a lot of people that are working very hard at the campaign. So I don't want to take any credit away from
A
lot of people are working very hard. And hey, at the end of the day, there's a sovereign God that's in play here. And so we do what we should do in this campaign process. Part of that is we have regular Bible studies at the campaign. We are pulling together our national prayer team there. I mean, this is just a solid church. How do you run church inside of a campaign environment? And we trust that God will do in the end what brings his best glory to him.
Is it possible to be elected without vicious, negative, ugly tearing down of your opposition, the type that hard to reconcile with Christianity?
Well, Dr. Brandt, I don't have any prior political experience, so I'm learning. One of the things I learned is that bad news like that travels faster than good news, which is a shame, but yeah, it's the way that it works. So the governor's done the senator does a very good job of not knocking down his other constituents around him. It's been a positive, thoughtful message of what he has to go forward. On the other hand, he has spoken very strongly against the establishment. He has spoken very strongly against the Democrats and what they've done to our country to take us away from our Judeo-Christian background. And I would expect that strong contrast comparison to continue.
Got it. So there's a way to do it where you speak the truth and you expose error and you expose darkness without doing it the way the world does.
It's not against the person. And there's some right and wrong here. And people need to be able to make a clear choice between all their values, between the right and wrong.
If folks want to find out about the rally in South Carolina, the tickets are free for admission, but they're supposed to go to a website to let you know that they're coming. What's the best way to do that?
Yeah, you can go to tedcruz.org. On that site, actually, too, you can sign up as a volunteer and to assist us if you're anywhere in the country. It will allow you to get an RSVP for the tickets. The tickets are free, and you will need one to attend the event, and so I encourage everyone to go do that. The tickets are on Eventbrite. You can go there as well, and you can get your ticket the same way. Sign up early. It will be helpful for us as we gauge the number of attendees that are there and we accommodate it. We expect we're going to have 3,000 to 4,000 people at this event, which is about twice the size of the last event.
Got it. So, friends, if you're anywhere in the South Carolina area, I've got to be in Winston-Salem, North Carolina that evening, but we'll come down earlier in the day from the Charlotte, North Carolina area. So it's maybe about an hour and a half drive from here, something like that. So come down from North Carolina, come from all over South Carolina. Those of you listening to me in South Carolina, it's going to be November 14th. It's going to be in Greenville. All the information at tedcruz.org. And for me, just my participation, I know my friends, the Benham brothers, are going to be there.
Right.
You're going to leave encouraged.
Right. Oh, you will.
You'll be full of faith.
So thank you for leading us in some prayer as we start this rally. The Benham brothers are there. Tony Perkins is expected to be there, as a national leader that we have in the faith. We'll have a number of the heroes that have already stood up and going to participate in this rally. So we encourage people to come, learn, be encouraged. The last time it was held, one reviewer said, this religious rally was different than any other political event I've ever seen. And the reason was because the Holy Spirit was present.
Wow.
We expect the same at this one.
Yeah, and I said, listen, if I can be of help to Senator Cruz by throwing myself in on the cause of religious liberty and faith and courage, count me in. So it is a joy and privilege to do it. And friends, you'll get to hear Senator Cruz for yourself and get up close in that respect and see what's in his heart. But the one thing that I do believe, I've never met him personally. I know people fairly close to him, spent time with his dad, is that this is the real deal. He's not putting this on for the sake of politics. So wherever you're voting, whatever you're doing, let's join together for religious liberty in America. The rally will be November 14th in Greenville, South Carolina. Go to tedcruz.org to find out more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are putting out more and more video footage from our radio program. I wish this was one of these moments where we could get video cameras on our guests and put this out and video cameras on the flyer that they just gave me with their life testimony with old pictures. This is Michael Brown. I'm sitting here with Steve and Emma Dunn, who have flown all the way in from New Zealand to attend our International Missions Conference, not as official fire missionaries, but part of our larger family. And we met years back, mm-hmm. almost 25 years ago in Maryland. They came to our ministry school there. And Steve and Emma, as the pictures indicate clearly, and as their old appearance when I first met them, it was a little close to this, they came out of the punk rock scene, anarchy in the UK. Yeah. Steve and Emma, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Pleasure to be here.
All right. Yeah.
Thank you.
All right. We've got one mic being passed back and forth because of a technical issue today. All right. I've got mine. They've got theirs. Steve, tell me first about your family heritage. Before we talk about where you were before God saved you, and then I want to focus on what's happened in your life since then.
Well, we can safely say that we can't choose our family heritage. And my father is one of 17 children, and my dad's brothers were the main importers of heroin into Dublin in the 1970s, a notorious crime-ridden family. National Geographic have just done a program about them. They're all over the internet in the 70s and 80s. So you can't choose who you come from, but you can choose your friends, but not your family.
So that's your upbringing.
My father's upbringing.
Your father's upbringing. How did that affect you?
I think spiritually there are always things that will affect you from your heritage. My dad did a wise move in the 1950s, and he tried to move away from the family from Dublin, Ireland, and moved over to England, where he met my mom and had our children there. So I was born in England.
All right. And then what happened to you?
Well, I got into the punk scene when I was about 11 or 12.
That's young.
Yeah, it is. My sister was a real punk, and I was a pretend punk in the 1970s. And got into a band and started singing in a band. I was for 7 years lead singer of a punk band in England. We cut a vinyl, so I've got some credibility with the youth of today.
What was the difference between hard rock and punk?
Oh, a world of difference. Punk was revolutionary. We were going to change the world. Hard rock was just noisy and smelly, but punk rock was going to change the world.
So how are you? Of course, hard rock started like that too. That was change the world. Oh, okay. How were you living though while in that scene?
It starts slowly. But initially, you're just watching people take drugs, and then you're testing yourself out. You're trying the drugs, then alcohol, pornography, the usual things that go with that lifestyle. Gradually, my lifestyle deteriorated, but it was very gradual, from about the age of 11 or 12 up until about age 20.
All right, Emma, where do you come in? How were you raised, and how did you end up in the punk scene?
I was raised in a pretty standard family, one mum, one dad. But I guess the thing that really struck me by the age of about 13 or 14 was I could see how people were living, 2.2 kids, a mortgage in a house, and I absolutely didn't want that. I didn't want that for my life. I knew there had to be something more. So I kind of got into the drugs through really bad sort of self-image and just complete lostness. I remember just being absolutely off my face in drugs, wandering around the streets of London at 16, just thinking there has to be more to life than this. So, yeah.
And then you and Steve meet. How old are you?
We were about 15 and a half, yeah. I won't quite say on air how we met, but it was in a Hell's Angels bar and there was a lot of alcohol involved.
All right, you met in a Hell's Angel bar with a lot of alcohol involved. You're 15 and a half years old. Yep. You end up in America. Steve, how'd that happen?
Well, the band didn't do very well. We released a vinyl and it all split up. So we decided to run away, come to the United States, find ourselves. Ended up working in a bar on the east coast of America in Ocean City, Maryland. I was dealing drugs over the counter to people, but a Baptist pastor came into the bar and began to talk to us about Jesus.
Why in the world did he come into the bar?
Well, he was there and he was with his wife and they came for a meal. It was a bar meal restaurant type place. But he really felt God tell him that during his holiday, he would meet someone significant in his life. And he began to tell us about Jesus.
And how is it that God saved you? What is it that pulled you in?
The love in this guy and his wife was phenomenal to us. It wasn't that they were trying to be cool or trying to be hip. They had something in their eyes that I had never seen before in another human being. And now I know it to be the presence of God in a person, but I didn't understand it at that point. But I was being gradually, slowly drawn into relationship with them, which was the beginning of my relationship with Jesus.
And God really pursued us. After we finished working, we'd met with this couple about three or four times, and then we had to drive right across America for travel and experience. And we prayed before we left that, God, if you're really real, will you reveal yourself to us? Because we were still quite skeptical. And, you know, time after time, miraculous things happened. We broke down in the middle of Virginia, and this old guy came out of nowhere, and he said he was sitting in his house 20 minutes ago, and the Lord told him somebody needed help. Mm. So here we are, 10 o'clock at night with a broken down car. The guy takes us back to his house. He prays over us. He started, wow. He took us back, and he was this old guy, and he had a stutter, and he was kind of deaf. And he said, I want to pray for you, Stephen, and before you go to bed. And we're like, yeah, okay, thinking he's going to go sit at the end of his bed and pray, and we're going to go outside and have a cigarette while he does it. He said, no, I want you to come in here. And he laid his hands on us, and we were almost laughing. But then we looked down at the floor, and there were splashes on the floor. This guy was weeping for us.
Wow.
And it was like, he doesn't know how disgusting what a cow I am. And this man is weeping for me. And God just came into the room, and we started to see with clarity the depth in which God would pursue his loved his children. And so by the time we reached LA, so many miraculous things had happened. We picked up the phone and phoned this couple who were pastoring in Maryland, and we said, okay, so there really is a God. We've got that bit, and he's chasing us. Can we come talk to you more about it? Which was how we really arrived in Rockville, staying with that couple, and met you for the first time.
Yeah, it so happened that the Messianic congregation in which I served and helped birth the Bible school that we had then rented from that building. That's where we would have our Saturday services, and they would meet on Sundays. It was a well-known building in the community. And then we had our classes. We had a small full-time student group and then night classes on Monday night. So after you were about a year old in the Lord, you ended up coming to Messiah Biblical Institute and Graduate School of Theology. What year was that?
That was in 1992.
1992.
And we came from Oxford, England. I was surrounded by theology colleges, 40 universities. I had all the pomp and ceremony of Oxford, England, and God plucked us out of there and brought us to Messiah Biblical Institute.
A little school, with a handful of full-time students that we poured into and really got to know. And then a larger crowd would come at night. So obviously, God went out of his way to pursue you. And he has not stopped going out of his way to work in your lives. When we come back, I want you to hear the rest of the story, because the amazing part is not the beginning. That's amazing. But far more amazing is the journey since. I'm speaking with Steve and Emma Dunn. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I love ministering to large crowds. God willing, in a week and a half or so, 2 weeks, I'll be in Hungary again and ministering at the largest megachurch in Europe to tens of thousands of people in the meetings. I've had the privilege of speaking to crowds of several hundred thousand at a time. And then, of course, every day on radio, we've got a great listening audience. Through our Facebook page, we reach tons of people. But there's nothing like getting involved in people's lives in a small setting and doing what Jesus did.
Yeah.
The biggest investment of his ministry was not with the crowds, it was with the disciples. And think of it, the Son of God, he's pouring into 11 men, 12 men, one he knew was going to betray him. He's pouring into a number of key women, and he knows that that's the key, pouring into them, disciples making disciples, which means, friends, that there's nothing more important than the way you pour into your kids, and there's nothing more important than the way you pour into those that God has given you, be it in a home Bible study, be it a fellowship at work, be it at a small ladies' meeting. Make disciples, pour in, you'll see lasting fruit. I'm sitting with Steve and Emma Dunn, who are serving in New Zealand. God brought them over from England to America, radically saved them out of the punk rock scene, dramatically revealed his love to them. And then we had the privilege of pouring into them when they were students at Messiah Biblical Institute in Maryland, a school I helped birth and lead, a Bible school and graduate school with just a very focused, specific thing. In fact, most of the ones that were in the school were training for Messianic Jewish ministry. So that made it all the more odd that instead of being at Oxford or Cambridge or schools in the UK where you could be studying, there you are at MBI. So, Steve, what did those days mean to you? What foundations were laid? How has that helped you the rest of your life in ministry?
That's a really good question. I think, look, at the time, it seemed, oh, ho-hum, you know, we're going through school and people are Christians and we always felt like the odd one kind of sitting at the back. But looking back on those days, I realized the investment that people like yourself and other school teachers were putting into us, and the fruit has blossomed in us just a hundredfold. So looking back, I realized how critical those days were.
I remember a short conversation we had. I'm sure you remember it vividly as well. I was preaching in England. You had a truck, if I remember, a painting company.
Yep.
And it was just a very lively looking truck that yep. you had as you were doing ministry, but working. You had real challenges with your son, with real difficult health issues.
Yeah.
And you really looked me in the eyes, and with tears in your eyes, challenged me, does this really work? Do you really believe it? What do you remember about that?
I remember those being the hardest, my own personal Job experience, believing in healing, seeing the power of God on other people's kids, and then my own children being sick. And we've had various sick children since, and even gone on to do a ministry that encourages sick children to come and live with us. But we saw God show himself in the midst of pain, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of sickness and suffering. So, I do remember that conversation.
And why was it important that I could look in your eyes and tell you, Steve, I really believe these things?
My goodness, it was when you said to me, I remember sitting over a meal, you said, you must submit your experience to the Word of God and not the Word of God to your experience. Mm. And that one line has stuck with me. So I would go back with all the sickness in my child. I would go back to the Lord with the healing prayers, with the promise of God, and try my best to submit my experience to the Word of God.
So I'm not moved by what I feel or by what I see. I'm moved by what's written. I want to talk to you, Emma, on the other side of the break, your side of things, and then how God's brought you over to New Zealand and the extraordinary ministry he's given you. Listen, I don't say this lightly, but these guys are champions. They are really living out the gospel in the most holistic way you can imagine in New Zealand, and the fire is burning bright. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God can work through you the same way. You've just got to surrender everything and say, Lord, here I am. Send me, use me. He's very creative. He'll figure out ways to do it. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with testimony. I shared some testimonies, some fruit we've seen through our own ministry directly through books and other materials in the first hour that really edifying. We heard great testimony from Frank Pott in Holland, the things God is doing there. Now I'm sitting with Steve and Emma Dunn from England originally, punk rockers, lost sinners, drugs, alcohol, whole wild lifestyle. They meet at 15 and a half. Amazingly, though, they come together as a couple, come to the States. God reaches out his hand in the most unusual ways, reaches out to them right in the bar where they work, saves them, brings them to our Messianic Jewish Bible School, which we had then in Maryland. I led it from 87 to 93. So they were some of our small group of focused full-time students that we really got to pour into and then go back to England and ultimately to New Zealand. What is it that brought you over to New Zealand?
That's a good question. We were working well in Europe, preaching on the streets, preaching in universities, preaching in schools. All my family are in England. And over a period of about 4 years, God began to speak to us about packing up our bags, packing all of our stuff, and at the time, just three little children, and taking them to the ends of the earth.
Go ahead. Yeah.
So we did.
So Emma, this is radical life upheaval. Now you're moving with three little kids to, even though it's English speaking, it's still a distant point. It's out there. Did you have sense from the Lord he was speaking, or did you just trust Steve?
No, we had, it was a bit of a painful journey, actually, Mike. We really both sensed that we should go, but our eldest son has severe immune problems. And so all of our doctors in the UK said, don't go with him. Our parents said, don't go. You lose all your family support. You know, this was a child that was in chronic, he was fed through a tube in his stomach and all kinds of stuff. So then we finally, we said that we just really felt from God that we should go. So we finally plucked up the courage. We booked our tickets. And found out that I was actually pregnant. And so so we sold the house, we sold the business, and then I became very ill and miscarried, and something went wrong and I got septicemia. And, you know, a month later we're sat there, a doctor said I shouldn't fly for a year, that we probably wouldn't have any more children. And so we were sat in this rental property with all of our hopes. Steve had no job. We had no house anymore. We'd taken the children out from school. We were ready to go. And we're like, Lord, you know, what is that? And one day he spoke to me and he said, Emma, he said, your heart went to New Zealand and your body stayed here. And I said, God, I am so frightened. And he said, just go. And I came home and I looked at Steve and I said, Steve, let's go. And we booked the flights, and you know what? I found out 2 weeks later, I was pregnant again.
Wow.
It was like God said, come on. So we had no guarantee. We were told by New Zealand authorities that we would not be allowed residency because of Isaac's sickness, our eldest son. So we packed up. We ended up flying. I was 30 weeks pregnant with our fourth child. We had 8 suitcases, and we didn't know whether Isaac would survive the flight. We put him on a bunch of steroids, but we just had to trust God because we knew at that point, you know what? God's got us covered. If he wants us there, the children will be alive by the time we get there. And we did. So we arrived in New Zealand. We knew one person. We had visitor's visas and a baby due in 9 weeks.
What year was that?
2004.
All right, Steve, what's happened since then?
Our ministry has changed, really, since arriving in New Zealand. And as soon as our feet touched the land, God spoke to us and said, this is a fatherless nation. And it seems as though what's happened is there's been this increased burden to talk about God as a father, especially a father to the fatherless. People who, obviously your traditional orphans who don't have a mother or a father, but people who emotionally are fatherless and spiritually are fatherless. So it's been 11 years, to be honest with you, of practically reaching out to orphans. We've taken orphans into our home, but then also teaching and preaching on the father heart of God.
And you launched, same name, same spirit, yep, but not officially related. You launched a fire school.
Absolutely. Yeah, Fire School New Zealand.
And you also have led prayer meetings for revival.
Absolutely, yeah. We still carry the same DNA as Fire School. And have taught and preached on revival, prayer, and led meetings. Yeah, absolutely, all across.
And you've also been burdened to take up social issues.
Yeah, the social issues came quite out of the blue. We knew that the abortion rate was bad in New Zealand. We understand it's very bad in America. New Zealand, for a very small country of 4 million, has the third highest abortion rate in the OECD, behind the USA and behind the UK. And we realized that we wanted to take Mother Teresa's angle on it and provide medicine for abortion. She said that adoption is the abortive, is the medicine for abortion. So we've tried to step over a line, and we've gone on national TV, national radio, and declared that we would take any child that was destined for an abortion in New Zealand. We would pay for the adoption. It's about $3,000. And we would take any and every child that was destined for an abortion in New Zealand.
Emma, tell us about your family today and what you're at. How has this actually worked out now in practical life?
So we arrived in New Zealand, and our fourth child was born. When she was born, her liver didn't work. And so there we were, after plucking up the courage to come. And I tell you this story because, you know, sometimes people think it all goes smoothly, but actually God refines our hearts sometimes through troubles. And he birthed something in my heart. When Evangeline was born, her liver didn't work, and they told us that she would die. So we're in the only children's hospital in New Zealand, and I looked out the window at this monument called the Sky Tower, and I was just crying. I said, God, why? After bringing us all the way around the world. And he said, I am breaking and making your heart for what I want you to do, Emma. And you will take dying and disabled children, and you will love them, and you will cherish them. And at that point, I knew Eve would not die, that she would be fine, and that God was birthing something. And, you know, Evangeline was miraculously healed from liver failure. She's now 11 years old. But in that time, God built something in our heart. And 4 years to that day after, we returned to the same hospital to pick up our adopted daughter, Promise. We called her Promise because she was a promise from God. She was born 10 weeks prem with Down syndrome, leukemia, holes in her heart, liver failure, chronic lung disease. And the doctor said, look, she's been abandoned. She's not going to live more than 9 months, but you said you wanted a child with this criteria. So we adopted Promise, and now Promise actually has been miraculously healed from most things. She is the most beautiful child. She's 8 years old. She has no leukemia, no problems with her heart. She still remains a Down syndrome child, but she is a beautiful child, and the crown in our, the jewel in our crown, really, of our family. And we've adopted another little girl from a teenage mum. She's now 6. When our last child was 8 months old, we adopted her at birth, and still have contact with that family, which has been wonderful. And we've fostered at least 11 children long and short term in that time.
Just amazing. Emma, take one more minute and speak to other moms that are out there, because people are listening and this is very moving. I think Saturday night I sat next to Promise.
Yes, you did.
Yeah. I said, okay, that's not one of your blood children.
Yeah.
And just precious little girl. She's playing on her iPad.
Yep.
Sitting there with her braids.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. What a jewel.
Yeah,
What a jewel in your crown. Speak to other moms there. You were helped and mentored, brand new believer, not even knowing what it means to be a woman, let alone a woman of God. But there were older women, be it the 30s or 40s or 50s, they were older. They pour it into you. Yep. Speak to other moms about that and about what they can do with their lives.
Yeah, Mike, it's interesting. I grew up not having a great relationship with my mom, not knowing anything about being a woman of God and what that meant. And, you know, we have so many false images of what a woman should be nowadays. And actually, a woman of God, sometimes I think we cheapen ourselves. There's so many opportunities to be a mother to somebody that is not from your own family, whether that be in a fostering or adoption capacity or just in a friendship capacity, to be an encouragement to a younger woman. I find lots of women that are sort of in their 40s, 50s, 60s, we kind of think, okay, we're done with our babies now. Maybe I should go and have a nice life. But actually, you know what? We're a storehouse of information and wisdom to pass on to the newly marrieds, to the teenage girls, to the teenage mums. I never intended to have any children. I didn't. And God just has such a sense of humor. We were told that we were barren when we first became Christians, that there was no chance that we'd have children. And look, we've had actually 10 pregnancies, and we've lost 5 babies. But I think God just laughs his head off when he looks down at us now, because my heart just grows bigger and bigger every year. To love those that don't have anyone to love, because God's capacity to love is endless. So therefore, why do we stop it up in our, you know, we seem to sort of arrive at this place where we think we're finished as women. And actually, I think God would say, you know what, you're just ready to get started.
Wow. All right, friends, you heard it from someone who is doing it, sitting with Steve and Emma Dunn. Hey, pray for them, that God's grace would be upon them, on their amazing family, and that it would really spark a revolutionary movement beyond what they've imagined through New Zealand and beyond. We've got more encouragement coming your way. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we promised you encouraging testimonies today, and we've had some folks calling in to add in as well. A gentleman from Massachusetts in the first hour who's experienced miraculous healing after listening to our teaching from years back, in fact, from Messiah Biblical Institute days on divine healing, hearing some great encouragement from our missionaries and our extended spiritual family around the world. If you want to find out more about what the Dunns are doing, go to jeremiah.co.nz. C-O, that's the way they would do com there. jeremiah.co.nz for New Zealand. Once more, that's jeremiah.co.nz. You can find out what they're doing. You can get a glimpse of their family, their bird, and find out how you can be involved, either partnering with them or wherever you live. Before I talk more with Steve and Emma, I just want to grab a call from Lenny in Richmond, Virginia. Lenny, thanks for calling in. What do you want to share today?
Yeah, I'm traveling. I'm past Richmond now, but on last Tuesday night, I was with a gentleman in a men's meeting in Salisbury, North Carolina, church men's meeting. And we got in a conversation about doing ministry, and we shared a couple things. And anyway, so this gentleman is from your church, and he told me about something that they've been doing recently, and he's been going out and watching feet grow out from having people having back problems. So this week I decided that I wanted to do that, but I didn't know how it was going to happen. To make a long story short, I was in Sam's Club, and the Lord started letting me see things in the Spirit. So I led a young lady to the Lord. She was with her mother. And that began it, and the power was so strong I couldn't let it go. But by the time I left the Sam's Club, there were two ladies in a van, and the one lady I looked at, she had diabetes. She told me she had diabetes, so I told her the Lord just said for 3 days, stay away from sugar, and then see how you feel. The next lady, I said, what's wrong with you, ma'am? Are you hurt? And she goes, yeah, my lower back. And I said, okay, let me come around to the van. They both trusted me. I walked around to the other side of the van. I asked her to turn in the seat. I said, one leg is shorter than the other, it was her left leg was a little longer, and I just put my hands under her, just the bottoms of her feet. I didn't see it grow out, but I looked back down, and they were both the same size, but it was almost like a quick snapshot of it. I didn't watch it move, but when I looked back down, after I prayed, they were the same size. I asked her to stand up, move around. There was no pain at all on her back, and it's been like that ever since. I just give you that.
Well, Lenny, you know what makes this all the more neat? The gentleman you're talking about, if it's the gentleman that is leading our evangelism teams here, that's also my trainer, and he's a physical therapist. So he's not just one of these quack people, and everybody's legs have to grow out. You know, you could manufacture that, and nothing really happens. He's actually a certified therapist. And he's treated some of my guys, you know, workout partners that got injured. And he'd said, all right, we got to stretch you here. I mean, they're screaming, and he's just doing the physical therapy. Okay, we got this. It's this muscle here. One time Nancy had a problem. She thought it was one thing, and he checked and felt that, no, it's something else. So when he's been having these people healed, and some of it we videotaped, and then he's telling them, hey, this is Jesus who's done it, it's got a lot more credibility because of his background. But Lenny, that the first thing that's so neat is that you're an unashamed witness of Jesus. The second thing is that you're looking for the lost and the hurting and tell them God's right there to minister grace and life to them. Keep lifting up Jesus. Keep leading people to new life and repentance and salvation. And I'm going to share that with Scott. I'll see him tonight and share that testimony. Thank you for weighing in. I really appreciate the call. May the Spirit continue to work through you. Stephen M., I wanted to get that one call in from Lenny, who was calling on the road. You've contended for the faith these many years. You've seen miraculous healings. Your son Isaac is still not healed, but he's in university. He's moving forward with his life. We continue to pray for complete breakthroughs there. But what you're doing, someone could say, well, that's unique. You're special people. You're unusual people. You're remarkable people. I'm not like that. Obviously, you'd say we're like everybody else. What if a family wants to get involved? I know laws are different somewhat in America than elsewhere, but there are kids looking for foster care and looking for adoption. What if somebody wants to get involved? We've got about 3 minutes to at least give them the foundations. Yeah, just one of you go. Go ahead.
Mike, I don't think we're unique people at all. We're available people. Mm. That's all you need to be, really, is available.
Yeah. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it said, God is a father to the fatherless, and he sets the lonely into families. And if there are no families to receive lonely people, then where's he going to put them? Mm. And we're normal people, everyday people. In fact, even though I'm a father of 8 children and 11 foster children, people look at me as a father figure now at 46 years old. I'm actually quite insecure in my fathering. I haven't got it all together. My own relationship with my dad, although I honor him and love him, wasn't always an easy relationship. My own understanding of God as a father hasn't always been an easy understanding and an easy relationship. It's come with a certain amount of pain. But I know that the moment I step beyond myself and extend the Father's love into an orphan-hearted person, whether it's a physical orphan or a spiritual orphan, I know there's a blessing there and we can reach out and extend that love into their hearts.
Mm.
It can be scary. It can be scary bringing a stranger into your home. We counsel families that are considering this often. And the big question is, what will my other children say? Well, how will I love them? Will I love them differently? What would it feel like? But I tell you what it feels like. It feels like you're being Jesus. And you'll come to a number of times, you'll come to situations and you think, Lord, I don't know how to counsel this child. Yeah. Maybe you've had a child that's just crying and won't even take its pants off because it's been so badly abused. It's just been in your house a day or so. And you think, Lord, I don't know what to do here. But, you know, God does. The Holy Spirit does every time. And there have been situations and God has just divinely given us wisdom how to love these children back to life. The words of the gospel, it's all about redemption. And, you know, through just the simple act of opening your front door and opening your hearts and saying, you know what, we can love outside of our borders, you can make an impact into your community on any number of levels.
Yeah, being available. We've just got a minute left. Steve, back to you.
Yeah, just that's our heart, is really to extend the Father's love and to, I guess, love damaged goods. It is hard when you get the rap sheet from the social services in your local country and the child's been messed with. There's been all sorts of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, all kinds of things that I can't even talk about on the radio that we've had to deal with. But if you will extend the Father's love into that situation, he comes. And the children need to be loved. And that to me is the gospel in our generation. It's loving the fatherless.
Yeah, it's the heart of God in such an extraordinary way. And I'm so proud, you guys, that we're in the same family together. You're older now much older than when we first met. I was just a kid back then, and you were even more kids.
Yep.
But look at what God's done. Friends, to find out more, go to jeremiah.co.nz. That's jeremiah.co.nz. My bottom line today, if you have God's heart, you'll have a great love for damaged goods. That's what he starts with. And he makes us into treasures of his grace.